Greetings to everyone that is listening in once again to this message as I give it today. I want to start out, open the message by using the statement or phrase, there is a virus in the land. As we know, it is called a pandemic. By now, there's no doubt that every one of us are familiar with this virus that has been identified and been given the name, the coronavirus. More are calling it the COVID-19, but nonetheless, this virus that has now began to be in many countries of the world, and thus it has got the name, aptly so, a pandemic. It is created by the terms and definition of what a pandemic is. It is now deemed a pandemic all across this world. But now every one of us, no doubt, have become very familiar again with the word, or I should say two words, social distance, or social distancing. We are told to keep our space, you might say. We're told to, when we're together with a few people, to keep that 6 feet difference between us. And I think we will never ever forget, as long as we live forevermore, these two words that are joined together at this time in regard to this virus, social distance. It's two words that are entrenched in our minds and will be lodged in our minds for probably until we one day die, and it will be always in our memory no matter what happens from this point on. This silent and hidden virus, and that's really what it is, we don't know where it's lurking exactly. We don't know necessarily who has it. It is, again, a type of a virus that stays hidden and silent, and one can have the virus already entrenched within the body until they realize and become, you know, with the symptoms begin to manifest, and until that point in time, they don't even know they have it. So it is a virus that has erupted, you might say, and come into our world, and has come from, as we know, from China, and we know it came from the Wuhan province of China. It came from there, and whether again it came from the lab, whether it came from that lab there, or whether it came from the meat market, in one sense, it doesn't really matter. It came from that one source, apparently, and from that one source has now spread into the world, and the last count I had was infecting, I think, 182 or 84 countries around the world. So it has become a worldwide contagion, and it has struck fear into the hearts and minds of many people. It has brought death, and it will probably continue to spread fear and death as it continues to basically run rather rapid in many different places, and it is worse in some places, it is worse in some countries than others, and certainly if we've been watching the news, we know that New York City has been a hotbed and a hot spot, so to speak, for this COVID-19 virus. It is a very highly contagious virus. The nature of it is highly contagious. I was actually hearing Dr. Fauci, one of the men on President Trump's medical team, yesterday express the fact that in his years of study into viruses, he made the comment that this COVID-19 virus, the coronavirus, this specific one, is more unique than anyone he has studied in terms of it being very transmissible. It is a highly contagious, very transmissible virus, and he made that comment yesterday. In our quick and desperate plan, so to speak, America and other nations, as we have tried to combat and vanquish this virus, we've heard terms, have we not? Terms like bend, flatten the curve, crush the curve, defeat the virus. And of course, we have heard the terms, once again, maintain social distancing, shelter in place. We've got stay-at-home orders. We know the word by now quite well, quarantine in place. Our shelter in place again in our homes. We've been told how many times and reminded to do those things like wash your hands and I'd always avoid, you know, more than 10 getting together, 10 or less getting together. So we have tried and put out many, you might say, measures, mandates, trying to get the public awareness to develop with government a game plan, you might say, to fight and battle this virus that's out there. And there have been already, as we know, quite drastic measures trying to stop the spread of it. This virus, this pandemic, has turned our normal lives into living patterns unimagined just 6 to 8 weeks ago. You know, 6 to 8 weeks ago in this nation, as citizens of this nation, could we have imagined just 2 months ago that our lives would be so turned upside down by this virus, this pandemic that's now created? And certainly, normal is not normal anymore. In fact, our lives once again have been turned upside down, and our patterns of life have become the abnormal. That is to say, our lives now have become totally opposite to the way that we've always lived them. We have seen, have we not, those of you listening to this message, have we not seen how quickly our lives have changed and how this virus has changed our lives so dramatically and so quickly, and how quickly that we are trying to find and create a vaccine, a cure for this disease. There is a, might say, and I would put it in these words, there is almost a mad dash to try to create a vaccine that would hopefully bring hope that we could use a vaccine somewhere down the line, so to speak, in time to really blunt the effects once someone catches it, or a vaccine that could be given that would protect those from actually getting it, or if they did get it, to be able to blunt the effects of that virus upon that person's well-being. Before proceeding and going any further with this message, as I love to do, I want to give some quick definitions of two or three words here. The word virus. I want to give a definition for that word virus itself. Excuse me. Dictionary.com defines the word virus: a viral disease, an infectious agent that replicates and multiplies within the cells of living host. And I found it of note, going online to this dictionary.com definition of virus, it had this statement under that particular definition, and I've just put in my notes, of note, it said of the word virus, a corrupting influence on morals or the intellect, poison. And I will come back to that statement in the message as I go along. Also, I went to Merriam-Webster on the definition of virus, and Merriam-Webster defined the word virus as this: any of a large group of submicroscopic infections, agents that cause various important diseases in humans, animals, and plants. A disease or illness caused by a virus. And then once again, under that definition by Merriam-Webster, there was this statement that once again my attention was really riveted to, and it said something that poisons the mind or soul. And once again, I will come back to that statement in the message, something that poisons the mind or soul. And then the word pandemic. The word pandemic is defined by dictionary.com as a disease prevalent throughout an entire country, continent, or whole world. In other words, a global spread. That is what we see with this coronavirus, with the COVID-19, as it also is being called. We see a virus, a sickness, an illness that is now prevalent throughout the world. And there again, the last count I received was 184 countries, I think, are there about, is now infected with this pandemic and this virus. And if you're watching the news, you will see and understand that There are countries that are suffering worse from it, countries that are not doing as bad. The country of Sweden, for whatever reason, it has hit them in a lesser form, you might say. It has affected them less, it seems, the country of Sweden, than many of the other nations. And that is something that different medical people and scientists have been trying to ponder as to why. The definition for pandemic by the Free Dictionary. Free Dictionary defines pandemic simply as widespread, general, or everywhere. And that would be really, would it not, to our minds, would be that a pandemic is a representation of a virus, a sickness, an illness, disease, what have you, that is global. Global in its effects, worldwide in its effects on different nations. Certainly this coronavirus at this point in time does fall under the category and identity of being a pandemic. I want to use this information that I have just presented to you, these terms, to actually introduce the real subject today in this message. I want to use what I have so far brought out about this physical virus, physical pandemic, certain definitions, terms, things I have brought out up to this point. And I want to be able to simply use that as parallels to go into the real message that I want to present to you. And that is pertaining to the spiritual. I'm going to give the title now of this message. The title that I give the message today is The Sin Pandemic. Short, concise, to the point of this sermon's ultimate message to each one of you listening in. The Sin Pandemic. As I thought about these analogies with the physical viruses and the pandemic and the things that I relayed to you in the introduction to this message or sermon, to my mind, sins are like submicroscopic infections, agents that invade our minds most of all, and even our bodies, causing disease, sickness, illness, but those are represented by the emotional and the mental and the physical even, and most of all, the spiritual sickness. Things that enter in, sins are those entities, those microscopic infections that come in, contagions that poison our minds and our soul. And that is what sins mostly do. Yes, they affect the physical. There are many sins that also will affect our physical well-being. But by and large, when we think of the word sin itself, we think about an agent, an infection of the mind and the soul and the heart of man. And those things that are lodged in the emotional, in the mental, in the spiritual makeup most of all. Sins, and the sins that, what, invade our mind and hearts and soul, they replicate, do they not? Do they not multiply within us at times, using our very minds and our very souls as host for these infectious spread? Our minds and our hearts serve as actual host to these very sins that, what, begin to come into our very being. They enter, you might say, from the outside, and they enter into the mind of man, man as in humanity, man and woman. And many times when I use the analogy or the expression of man, I'm speaking of man and woman, humanity. But our minds and hearts are the host for, when you think about it, everything, because everything enters into the mind. Everything is received into that sense of nature of the mind. And our minds are that entity within us that process all information. And so good thoughts, bad thoughts, every thought comes into the mind. And so our minds are actually host to whether it's good or whether it's bad. And our minds are always processing those things that enter into the man. There again, sins. Do they not corrupt and influence our morals, our character, our intellect? And to this statement, you would all say, amen. Of course they do. We understand that sins corrupt. That's a very simple but yet profound realization and reality that sins always will corrupt and influence in a negative way our morals, our character, and our intellect. And we also would understand by practical reasoning that when sins begin to do what? Sins begin to not only enter into the conscious mind of man and begin to enter into the very inner being of man and begin to replicate and multiply, and when they are not controlled, and there again, the center of control in our being is our mind. It is in the mind and by the mind that we control all things of the body. And so when these things begin to enter into the mind and heart of man, so to speak, and if they're not controlled, they begin to rise to pandemic levels, do they not? And then once they begin to rise to these, what we might say, pandemic levels, that is sin, then we begin to have the spread of that sin or sins in our very being, our mind and soul, that poison our mind and soul, that begin to run rampant and become like that huge forest fire raging out of control. At this point of the message, I will ask the question. I would love to have you consider, as I pose this question, where did sin begin? Where did the first sin occur? Where did the first sin virus start? What was its beginning, its true beginning? Many of you may in this very moment have said, well, it started in the Garden of Eden. Well, it did with that creation. And notice I said it did with that creation. Because, yes, Adam and Eve, the original sin of man, that is humanity, it did start in the garden. But the original sin came long before the Garden of Eden. And if you're a Bible scholar and know the Bible, you're already probably tracking ahead of me and knowing exactly where I'm going to go. It actually began. Sin was birthed. The original sin actually began with what I would call a prince of heaven. A prince in the third heaven. An anointed cherub, an anointed covering at God's very throne. It started with Lucifer, the angelic being, the angel, archangel that was created, maybe as we have described in Scripture, maybe the most beautiful creation of a created being up until that time of God's creation. And Lucifer was that anointed cherub, as Scripture tells us, that was at the throne of God, referred to as a covering at God's throne. He must have been given quite a, you might say, very close relationship with God, because he was there in the third heaven at the beginning. But sin started. Something was found in Lucifer. Something did what? Something entered into his mind, into his being, into his reasoning process. Something entered into his thought process that was illicit and contrary and disobedient to the purpose of his very creation. It started, no doubt, with an infectious thought in his mind. And it probably started with a certain amount of pride and envy. And no doubt probably started with an attitude of what I will do. A poisoned mind and soul. And then once that mind and thought process of Lucifer became to that point of corruption, then he became that being that, as we know later, was cast out from heaven where the third throne, the very throne of God, is. Let's go there to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, begin to read in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15. These verses here do not need a lot of commentary. Actually, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It is in the New King James Version that I love this description laid out, because it is called here, theologians and scholars and people of the faith know it to be, from the New King James Version, the five I wills. Because as I begin to read, you will see Satan's attitude, or Lucifer's attitude, I will. Verse 12, Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Verse 13 we find, for you have said in your heart, notice this, in his heart, in his mind, in his thought process, he said, I, notice the emphasis thereafter in present, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. We see here, do we not? We see a thought process of Lucifer that later became known as Satan the Devil. And what was birthed in his mind? What was birthed in his thought process? The illicit thoughts that somehow he, when you really bring it down to his complete understanding, the depths of his our understanding about what actually happened with his mind and heart at that time, that he could find himself not only equal to God, but that somehow he would rise up above God himself, the very one who had created him, who had given him life and breath, if we can use the term breath in the angelic sense, but he was given life, and this being Lucifer was rising up to declare in pride what I will do. I will. Those five I wills, as we call them, from this chapter of Isaiah, chapter 14. One infection, a sin of pride that led to his rebellion. And from that one thought, no doubt, there came that point in time where one thought entered into his mind and thought process of what he could do. And from that, look at the carnage, look at what happened from that one thought, no doubt, that started. Because as you hear this message, each one of us, this is how sin starts with each one of us. It can start so small. We read about that mustard seed and how small of a beginning that mustard seed is in that parable of Jesus Christ. Using the same analogy, sin can be like that little mustard seed. Sin can start in our life so very small and yet begin to do what? Replicate like a virus and multiply to the point that becomes systemic within our whole being, becomes spread throughout our being, and becomes pandemic in nature within the very individual being, the inward man, because sin works and lives in the inward man, that is man, woman, humanity, and it lives and wants to dwell and multiply in our lives. From one infected mind in source, that was Lucifer, what happened? It spread, did it not? This was the third heaven. This was at the throne of God. This was among the angelic host of heaven, there, around the throne of God. And from one entity, one source, one being, Lucifer, and from his thought process, when this sin was birthed, and it began to spread, as we know, it spread to a third and infected one-third, as Scripture tells us, of the angelic host of heaven. What do we see here? We see a pandemic that was created in the very third heaven where the throne of God was and is. And a third of the angels were infected. It became pandemic in nature there, even in God's world, around and in that area of where his throne is. And it spread, did it not? In essence, it invaded. It invaded the righteous domain of God himself. Sin invaded the very righteous domain of where God dwells. The story is too big to tell other parts, and that's not the intention at this point. But this sin began to spread then. I hope that we are seeing and realizing as I'm talking about sin, the sin pandemic, and its nature, sin's very nature of how it starts and how it begins and how it can start so small in our life. And it seems that most times it does. It starts with a thought and the mind again. And if we don't realize that our minds and our hearts, our being, our reasoning ability, which comes again from the spirit in man, if we don't realize that that is where sin gets this little bit of a, we might say, a toehold, if we don't realize that, and we don't recognize sin coming in and beginning to infect us, and it can be from any source. Just as there are many viruses out there, many viruses, some do more harm to us physically than others. Some are more dangerous to our bodies and being than others. Sins are the same way. Sins come in all shapes, sizes, and forms. And sins come in less deadly forms and more deadly forms. This is the nature of sin as well, just like physical viruses. But there's one common denominator with all sin, just as all viruses. They will infect us. And that's the common denominator with whether it's a physical virus or whether it is a sin. They will all infect us and have the potential, once we are infected, to bring about catastrophic results or even death, depending on the severity of it. And then once sin becomes very entrenched in our life, once we are a person, a being that has allowed sin or sins to become multiplied in our personal life, then they become, do they not, pandemic in nature within our very being, within the very minds and souls of each one of us. And I think that is all proper reasoning that we all can very well grasp. I want to take us back. I want to take us back very briefly to that story long ago. Once Lucifer, who became Satan, had become infected with a sin virus himself and then spread it to a third of the angels, infected a third of the angels there at the throne of God and around God's throne, God's holy place of righteousness. Once he had done that, we know there came the time when God created, and I might say God fashioned and recreated the earth, because as we understand the Genesis story, it was actually a recreation. And God recreated the earth, and he created and placed us, that is, humanity, in it. And we know the story, do we not? As we had another new beginning, because the Garden of Eden and the creation of man, humanity on earth, represented by Adam and Eve, God had created at the beginning in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. But in those 6 days, God had created everything. And Genesis tells us it was a perfect world at that point. God had created everything, and he backed off and he looked at what he had created in the 6 days of creation. And he said, as Genesis says, we're not going there. We should know it well. Basically, God said, it is good. And it was good, because as of yet, the creation in its form at that point was in perfection. No doubt he gave command and instruction, did he not, to Adam and Eve on how to live their lives, to how to be at peace with one another, and most of all, how to be at peace and harmony and in obedience to God himself. There's not a doubt in my mind that God would have given a very complete instruction as to their course, how to live their life, and to seek him at that time. And there's no doubt that God gave plentiful information and instruction on how to get up every day and have that relationship with he at that time. Without going into it again, the one who was the God of the Old Testament, the one who later became Jesus Christ, the one that pronounced himself to Moses there at the burning bush, the I Am, the one who was the spokesman of the Godhead, the one who was used to create all things, the one who became Jesus Christ later, that being in the garden was there daily and sought relationship with Adam and Eve. And no doubt gave much instruction from the beginning on how to respond to he, God. And yet, We know what happened to them, because along came the instigator, along came the agitator, along came the accuser, along came the wily, deceptive serpent, the corrupter called Satan, the devil. And he did what? He sowed the seeds of disobedience to God to our original parents, Adam and Eve. He introduced, did he not, an infected humanity now with the sin virus. He had already done this as Lucifer. Who knows how long before the Garden of Eden that he had done this that we just read about. So here he comes along now as Satan, and here God's greatest creation at that point in time on physical earth, here God had recreated physical earth. No doubt how beautiful the Garden of Eden must have been. And here he comes along, Satan the devil, and introduces and infects humanity at the beginning with the sin virus. Thus it caused, again, what we might say was the second original sin, and that was the sin of man, because there again, Lucifer had already rebelled and sinned a long time previous to the sin of man. So Satan had introduced, once again, a thought process into their minds. And because of this thought process, got them to disobey God. He poisoned their minds and souls. And I think from this point on, as we continue to go through the story, we know what began to happen after, as theologians call it, the fall of man. Because it was truly that, the fall of man, the fall of humanity. Humanity took a hard fall. Have you ever thought about what life might have been like if Adam and Eve had never sinned? Have you ever thought about how life could have been for all of us if that original sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, had not taken place and they obeyed God? There's no doubt that probably our lives would have been better, but probably somewhere along the line, somebody else would have sinned. So again, what I'm bringing out in this message today, and I think it is profound and necessary to remind ourselves that as long as we are in the flesh, as long as we are human beings, the sin virus will always be around. As long as we are flesh and human beings, the sin virus will always be lurking around us, infecting us, and we will always what? Have to fight against its spread in our personal lives. Eventually, as we know, they were cast out of the garden. Adam and Eve were cast out. And we move forward in time as we begin to move forward in the space of time. And we come to that time on earth where human beings begin to multiply upon the earth. As humans begin to multiply on the earth and the populations of the earth begin to increase greatly, the sin virus also began to spread very quickly and to multiply and replicate itself. And we might say, just like viruses do, begin to mutate. One sin led to another sin, and this sin became greater with others until we came to the point at Noah's time, as we read in Genesis, the Genesis account, we come to the time of Noah, and we find that the sins of mankind, humanity, by the time we have arrived at the time of Noah, that it had reached pandemic levels in the world at that time. Sin had reached the level of such depravity that it had become in pandemic levels to the extent that God regretted and repented, as Scripture says, of actually creating mankind. Its contagious nature eventually and ultimately had infected the whole earth, and it had infected the earth with catastrophic consequences in terms of the corrupt minds and souls of human beings. I want to read from Genesis chapter 6 a few verses quickly. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, you find this, the words of God, you find God's feeling on the matter of how the sins had so multiplied to pandemic level that God was so pleased, so distraught and disappointed in what he had created, that he looked and took inventory of his creation. He looked at his creation. He looked at what he had created. We find in Genesis chapter 6 that he was grieved. He was grieved in his heart and mind at what he saw. I think we need to understand at this point that God has emotions. We sometimes, I think, fail to understand and realize that just as we as human beings have emotions, we experience feelings, that we forget sometimes that the Genesis account tells us as well that we are made in the image of God. And that image comes very much, and as I look at it and my definition of the image of God, very much in our thought process. God gave us a mind. He gave us the thought process, the intellect, to be able to reason and think. And he gave us feelings. And God himself has feelings. And God was grieved and repented in that sense that he had created humans on the earth. Let's pick that up in Genesis 6, verse 5. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then we find verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And that word grieved, when I read that word grieved, I see very strong, profound emotion from God. God was grieved at what he saw. I might ask the question, how grieved are we now in our feelings, our emotions, as we look around a very sinful world, a world that sins are melting and multiplying at this very time and will continue to? How grieved are we at what we see around us? How grieved are we at humanity's melting sins? Because the sins of our world have already reached a pandemic stage, and they will continue to rise to greater heights of spread and depravity and destruction and death to come, as I will show here briefly in this message. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, every creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry. There again, we see these words. I am sorry, or I have repented that I have made man, because the sin pandemic had so consumed the whole earth. God's creation that he had created there in the Genesis account, the 6 days of creation, and when he had finished and he looked at it and said, it is good. It was a perfect creation. And now we have come to the time of Noah, and the time that God poured the flood out to destroy all wicked people on the earth. And it was a very spoiled earth, a very soiled earth. And that perfection had long been gone from what he had originally created. We know the story from the Genesis account. The flood came, and every human being and every living thing died there again on the earth from that flood and what God poured out in judgment. And after that flood, we know the story that he started again with 8 people, Noah, his wife, the sons, and their wives. He began again, did he not? Another new beginning with 8 people. When the waters had receded and they walked onto dry land, 8 people, think about that, 8 people saved alive by God to begin again, start a new world, to build a new world. And I think sometimes we lose sight of how God once again did what? He started with one small beginning. And those 8 people, just like that parallel of that small mustard seed, a very little small beginning, began again with a family and began to, through that those 8 people, well, the sons and their wives, to produce children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren until once again the earth began to be filled once again with human beings. But what do we find as we go through the study of his word, as we go back and look at biblical history? Biblical history does what? It reveals to us that as time went on, from these 8 people, from this small beginning again, I might use the terminology, new mutations More sins begin to do what? Replicate, multiply. The sin virus began to infect once again human beings. And the infectious spread of sin would begin to spread very quickly as human beings multiplied upon the earth once more. You might say, and we hear that term sometimes today with a virus coming back, you might say with a vengeance, a second wave of it. And we may have a second wave of this coronavirus that comes back later, the COVID-19. I fully personally expect that we may very well have another wave of it that will come back at us somewhere down the line, maybe towards the fall or winter. We shall see. I pray and hope not, but it's very possible and likely from the way these viruses do many times. But you might say I'm using this right now in the moment to illustrate that what happened was as man began to multiply on the earth again, humanity, you had the sin virus spread quickly again, begin to infect the human minds and souls of humanity. And once again, a sin pandemic began to happen once more as sin began to, wherever man went, wherever man populated the earth, that is in man and woman, humanity, wherever humanity went, they took the sin virus with them. And of course, we could say the sin virus is very much with us today, alive, and doing great damage to the human soul, mind, and human domain. One can find, as they read throughout the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, the whole account of humanity throughout the Old Testament, we call it, we can find complete and ample evidence of how the sin virus became pandemic over and over again. We read about the sins of humanity, its effects on peoples everywhere, as we study and read the stories of the Old Testament, and especially when we even read and study about the nation of Israel, as we go back and study how God had chosen Israel to be that special nation dedicated to Him, how that Israel themselves would have the sins replicated and multiplied among their midst over and over again, and how many times sins rose to pandemic levels with ancient Israel. And God would do what? God would punish them for their sins. And basically the story of Israel is they would cry out to God and repent. God would forgive them. And it wouldn't be long, as we say, or how long would it be until the sin virus would begin to permeate again, begin to spread again, and that sin virus would begin to replicate, multiply, and once again they would find themselves once more coming under God's judgment. I will make the quick point at this moment in giving the message. There are those who feel like the coronavirus, the COVID-19 virus, is a judgment from God. I will say in the moment, this is how God many times did punish nations in the Old Testament, Israel. The pestilence would be sent in, the plague would be sent in. I will not be so bold to speak completely for God in this moment to say, yes, this is a judgment of God. But I will say that as I view it and look at it, the coronavirus, the COVID-19, whatever you want to call it, it no doubt is a type judgment on us. It no doubt is. And I can only believe that God, and I do know this for a fact from His holy word as I've studied it, God cannot and is not pleased with our ways on this earth at this time. God cannot be pleased with what He sees in this nation, the United States of America, that He set on a hill to be an example to all nations, a light to the nations. God cannot be pleased with the fruit that we have been bearing for too long. And so to address it from that standpoint, is this a judgment from God? Continue to study, continue to look at the mind of God as you continue to study those things that bring God's wrath upon us, then you will probably begin to get a better sense of that answer yourself. as you look into the mind of God. And I will leave it at that for this time being. There are two vital points, spiritual realities, at this point to consider. And I want to mention those at this time very briefly. Our minds and souls, and our minds and our very souls, our very beings, are natural host for the sin virus that attack us. Our very minds, our physical minds, our hearts, our souls, they are natural host for these sin viruses to invade. We find again, as we quote so many times, and I love to quote it because I love to keep us reminded of our basic nature. And that is again in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. There again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 7 tells us, because the carnal mind is enmity. There again, it is hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So we're told by the Apostle Paul, and we need to always stay reminded, that our very physical makeup, our minds, the carnality that lives in us all, that leavened portion that we are, that we've just celebrated the days of unleavened bread, and we're reminded always that we are leavened creatures, and it takes the unleavened portion of Jesus Christ again to come into our life, to shape and remold and change our life. It is only the unleavened portion. It's only by the Spirit of God, which is the mind of God, that impregnates our very mind and heart at conversion. Baptism, repentance, is only with those things that we can then have the Spirit of God that will help us begin to ward off and fight against the sin virus. So we see that our very nature, our minds and souls, they are again natural, what I would say, they are natural receptors for the various sin viruses that want to enter in. And remember something there again about a sin. Sin is analogous or parallel to a virus or infection that can enter into the physical body. We can get a little scratch. We can get a little nick, so to speak, on our skin. And a deadly infection, a virus, can enter in. Infection can enter the human body in a very small beginning, very small opening. And then it can do what? It can begin to replicate and multiply within our system. Especially, it gets into our bloodstream, the cells of our body, and the next thing we know, it has gone systemic within the body. Sins are the same way. Sins can start with just a small, we can have this small opening of a weakness. We can have a weakened moment. And you who are listening can take this in your minds and practical reasoning to the limits that you need to take it. Sins can enter, we can allow a small opening, a small, just open that door, so to speak, a little crack, and let that sin virus come in. Satan, the devil, doesn't need but one small opening to enter. And the more we allow him to enter, the more he will try to push the door completely open. So sins have a way of entering in many times, and they only need a small beginning to do that. Just like a physical virus, we can become infected with a virus simply by touching someone or someone that's got the virus, sneezing on us, coughing on us, touching us. And there again, this coronavirus, COVID-19 virus, is highly transmissible, as I heard Dr. Fauci said yesterday. And there are those sins, there are those particular type sins, especially those that deal with lust of the flesh. And I think if any one of us, and any of you listening, you would understand that, again, some of these sins that deal with fleshly lust, they are the ones so much of the time that can gain quick entrance into our minds and hearts, because it is desires of the flesh that many times the door is open to those things that will infect us and begin to multiply within us. And these get into actually sins of addictions that I don't have the time to go into at this moment. Number two, we must always recognize how these sin viruses once again enter in. And we must be alert, sober, and we must understand how sin enters in and we must take measures to begin to try to stop them at their source. This is what we're doing, are we not, with the coronavirus? Are we not trying to take all these measures to prevent the exposure, the social distancing, the washing the hands, the physical touching, not doing that at this time, the 6 feet distance, what have you, 10 or less getting together, all these things that we're doing to try to prevent the spread, to stop the virus at its source. Stopping sin at its source is the same principle, analogy that we must be using in our spiritual lives, because sin, again, originates in the mind, in character, intellect, and soul of man. Let's go at this time to the book of James. Book of James. Let's read some words here from James, who was the brother of Jesus Christ. We find in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting to read in verse 12. James says, verse 12, James 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, now let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That one verse 15, you could preach a sermon from it, but we see verse 15, when desire has conceived, that is when that thought is birthed in the mind, that illicit thought, that wrong thought, and that's no doubt in my mind in the moment speaking to you in this message. This is why it no doubt probably happened to Lucifer. There came that moment in time when Lucifer, there was a thought birthed in his thought process. What I can do, what I will do, as we read in Isaiah 14. A thought was conceived in the mind, and what did it do, as James says? It later gave birth to sin. And then what does it say? Verse 15, and then sin, when it is full grown, or full blown, I would love to say, brings forth death. When it became pandemic, as I've already shared the story, Lucifer created a pandemic at the very throne of God in the third heaven, in God's abode of righteousness, created and passed the sin virus onto a third of the angelic beings that was infected at that time by it. Drop on down to verse 21 of James 1. Verse 21 of James 1. James goes on to say, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we see here that we are to embrace God's mind, God's thought process through the implanted word, that is the word of God, his commandments, his laws, his precepts, his principles, which is able to save your souls. We cannot save ourselves of ourselves. Again, it takes a mediator. It takes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It takes the unleavened portion again, the manna from heaven that came down, Jesus Christ, the living Savior, the living Jesus Christ, the one who is at this very moment continuing to intercede and intervene for us. So it takes all of this. Because of ourselves, we can do nothing, as Scripture tells us. Verse 22, James says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I read into these words, shelter in place. We hear the term again, over and over, with our COVID-19 virus, coronavirus. We keep hearing this term, shelter in place, shelter in our homes for protection. keep our social distance, all the things that we hear. When I read these words of James, I'm reading here by spiritual analogy. We are to shelter in place under the wings of our loving Heavenly Father. We are to shelter in place through Jesus Christ. We are to be sheltered in place with His Word implanted into our minds and hearts and souls. We are to be sheltered in place to be a doer of these things commanded of God, and not just to be one who hears and goes about our way and does nothing about it. These words of James, what they also tell me is, spiritually speaking, we must begin to bend the curve, stop its spread. That's what we hear in regard, do we not, to dealing with the coronavirus, is to, we've got to bend the curve, flatten the curve. In the spiritual analogy, we must bend the curve of sin in our life. We must flatten that curve as much as possible. We must shelter in place, that is to be inoculated against its spread in our life through and by the power of God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit as it dwells and works with us. At this time, I would like to take us to a few verses in Scripture. Let us go and see a plan that was put into place long ago. There was actually a plan put into place long ago to battle sin and the sin virus, and to battle sin becoming a pandemic level, not only in the individual life, but also in collective lives of those around us. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus Christ about to leave the scene. Christ here in Luke 24, giving instruction to the disciples as He was getting ready to depart them, to go back to the Father for good, until He comes back once again the second time. We find in Luke 24, Jesus Christ giving this instruction, not long before the day of Pentecost. In fact, just days before Pentecost would be celebrated. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Then He said to them, His disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." In verse 45, "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then He said to them," verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And notice verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high," as Jesus Christ gave instruction of the Holy Spirit that would come on the day of Pentecost. And as we read there in Acts 1 and 2, we see that that actual thing happened, and Christ is given instruction. But when you look at verse 47, "that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations," Jesus Christ gave a treatment plan here. He gave a plan to address and stop the spread of sin throughout the world. And that plan was initiated by and through and from His very being, because He was the one that came and rose the third day, as the Scriptures tell us there, and became a living Savior to us. And He brought a plan to begin to address the spread of sin that would be in individual and collective lives. You might say, and I want to state this for the record at this time, there exists at this time no magic vaccine to destroy the sin pandemic or virus. I want you to think about that for a moment. At this time, there is no plan to do what? There is no magic vaccine. There is nothing that can completely destroy the sin in our life at this time. The word remission that we read there has great meaning in the treatment plan that Jesus Christ said would happen. And that treatment plan, again, is to treat the effects of sin on our minds and souls. And that word remission means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, in other words, inoculation, to lessen its effects. The word remission simply means that our sins are not in that sense destroyed. Our sins don't disappear. We don't enter into a sinless world because of what Christ did for us, but what Christ did for us allows us through Him, and once again, His shed blood and His sacrifice and His beaten and broken body, you might say, we have freedom and pardon, deliverance from sure death, forgiveness, liberty. We are in that sense given a spiritual inoculation against the effects of sin on our life, and we are forgiven, and those sins are removed from us in that sense, but we also understand in practical reasoning that those sins, sin itself, has not yet disappeared from among us. And there will come the time way into the future, and that's another subject for another time, when all sin will be abolished. But sin has not been abolished at this time, and Christ gave a plan, though, to treat the sin pandemic, to treat the sin virus, to give us treatment, a treatment plan that we can be what? Forgiven of our sins, that we can be released from them, and that we can receive forgiveness. And what a beautiful plan that is. And our sins are put into remission. In other words, the effects of sin on our life are greatly lessened by what He has done for us and will do for us as time goes on. No matter what sin virus wants to attack our minds and souls, His presence in us and with us will prevent sin from rising to pandemic levels within us. We will continue to sin. That's another message that could be given on that aspect alone. We will continue to sin. We know that because, again, we as human creatures are simply susceptible to sin itself. Once again, the carnal mind, Romans 8:7, Paul tells us, having a carnal mind, and as long as you and I are human beings, we will still retain a certain carnality. That is a simple, practical, common sense, logical fact. As long as we're humans, we're going to be susceptible to sins entering in. Let me put it this way. As long as you're a human being, you're going to be susceptible to catching the common cold or the flu or any virus or any infection, right? The same parallel spiritually with sin. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to be susceptible because our minds and hearts and beings and souls are receptive too much to the sin, as Hebrews 12:1 tells us, the sin that so easily ensnares us, the sin that so easily besets us, the sins are sin that so easily wants to invade. So we shall always have to understand that as long as we're living in the flesh, even with God's presence, even with His Holy Spirit, we will still be susceptible to sin's invasion and the sin virus. But the most important thing is that we don't let sin, our sins, multiply and replicate within us to what we would use that terminology, a pandemic level. And that's when it becomes almost nigh to impossible to root out or to have any treatment for. Once sin reaches pandemic level within a being, within a mind and heart and soul, no treatment plan, even the treatment plan of Jesus Christ that He brings through forgiveness and liberty and freedom, even that plan is going to be very difficult to be instituted once a person's mind and soul becomes too extremely poisoned. That's like someone that would be already on the respirator with the coronavirus, and they are basically at death's door, and the doctors have pretty much had to just give up on them. And that's a sad thing. But the spiritual, there again, is analogous to the physical. When we let sin rise to a certain point in our being of pandemic level, then it becomes, as we might say, a very different matter, does it not? I need to begin to try to start putting a wrap on this message. There are so many places that I could go in scripture and I see my time is already winding down to the time frame that I need to put a wrap on this message. As I begin to put the finishing touches to the message, I would like to say that God, through Jesus Christ, began a treatment plan, as I call it, to inoculate those that he called with a certain spiritual immunity against the many sin viruses that are out there that want to infect us. We do have, through God's calling, through repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ and that sacrifice, we are inoculated in a spiritual sense, to say it that way, with a certain spiritual immunity. And it's that immunity that we need to call upon as we shelter in place with God in Jesus Christ. And I don't think that I need to go into a lot of explanation. I think each one of you listening can in your mind begin to draw the spiritual parallels to when that term shelter in place with God in Jesus Christ. That is to, as James says, to draw nigh. In fact, I'll quote it, James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Those words of James pretty distinctively tell us how that we shelter in place, that we are to draw near to God, and as we do draw near to God, we find those sins becoming cleansed, because once we place ourselves under God's direction, once we bring ourselves under the guidance and submission to God in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ does begin to dwell with us, and God's Spirit begins to work with our minds, then we are finding that shelter in place. And that is what I think about when I hear that term. Yes, God has a treatment plan and a program for all of us, especially, once again, the first fruits, the first that are to be inoculated against sin's infections. And there again, the called out ones, those that God is working with in this age of time, the first fruits, they have that sense of being already inoculated with this spiritual immunity that's going to help tremendously as we live under the grace of God the Father in Jesus Christ. And that word grace again simply means to live with the favor of God. That's the way I want to express it. When we say grace, the grace of God, and living under his grace, it simply means that we are, by the definition of the word grace itself, in the Greek and the Hebrew, it means to simply not only obtain the favor of God, but in my mind tells me and should tell all of us that we live under the favor of God in Jesus Christ and dwell with them in a relationship. Let us be active in bending the curve, borrowing from that expression. Let us bend the curve of the sin virus that's in and within us all. The prophecies of the Bible all show us and point to a time that the sin pandemic will yet rise in this world that we live in right now, and we may be very close to that time. In fact, I feel personally that we are closer than ever to what I call the sin pandemic rising to gigantic and disastrous proportions at the end of humanity's time on this earth before Jesus Christ comes back. We know from the major prophets, we know from the prophets of the Old Testament, the major prophets, we know from Daniel, from the minor prophets, from the book of Revelation, we know, do we not, that the time is coming when sin in this present world will rise to such pandemic levels that the prophecies pointed out so clearly. How close are we to that time? I really believe and have a certain healthy fear, you might say, that we are closer than ever to that time coming. A time coming when that pandemic will be so pervasive across the whole world, when the church and the very saints of God will themselves have to have God's shelter-in-place protection when that time comes. But it all ends well, does it not? As I begin to wrap the message, we find during the 1,000 years, millennium, Satan and the devil and his will be put away for that 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will have come back. Jesus Christ will have set up his government on earth. And there will be, finally, the ultimate shelter in place. Because Jesus Christ will be dwelling with us during the 1,000 years. And we will all, the whole earth, will find itself dwelling under and with the safety and protection of Jesus Christ. The whole earth will become sheltered in place by Jesus Christ and his righteous rule. And what a time to look forward to. There's that prophecy in chapter 11 of Isaiah. Chapter 11 of Isaiah 11 verse 9. It says, "They, nothing shall hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain." In other words, my domain. "For the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So we see a time coming, do we not, when for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will bring his government, his peace, his rest. And for that 1,000 years, we will be sheltered in place. And we will have, finally, a certain rest and peace established by that reign and government that Christ will set up. And it says, "Nothing shall hurt or harm in my holy mountain." Will there be sin? Yes, because there will still be human nature. You'll have humans and you'll have sin. And yet, we will find, though, that the sin during that 1,000 years will never rise, apparently, to pandemic level as it is now. We do know that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 9, after the 1,000 years is over, we see Satan and his were loose for a while, a short season, and we see that there is this great rebellion that takes place. And we do see post-millennium, after the millennium is over and this happens, we see one final uprising from Satan the devil and his, and we see another huge sin pandemic that spreads to the nations of the world even after the 1,000 years is over. But when we come back to that 1,000 years and we're living in that time with Christ during 1,000 years and that millennial period of time, that rest, we shall see 1,000 years of peace, rest, and harmony that Jesus Christ will bring. As I end this message, let us pray for this time to come. Let us pray for others to see what you see now. Let us pray that God will bring about healing for this sin pandemic ultimately. And let us pray that God will yet call more hearts and minds to have open to their minds and hearts the things that he wants them to understand and to be able to give them a treatment plan that he has given us about how to control the sin virus in each one of our lives. Meantime, let us keep bending the personal curve of sin in our life and continue to shelter in place with he the Father and Jesus Christ.